You can open up to Exodus 12, verses 14 through 28. Dear Heavenly Father, we would ask your blessing upon the word today, dear Lord. I pray that you would open the people's hearts, that you would open their minds, and that you would bless us. That you would bless your children, dear Heavenly Father, and that you would cause us to remember, dear Lord. We'd ask, dear Lord, all of these blessings in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today's message is, remember, Exodus 12, verses 14 through 28. As we follow Jesus, we keep needing to learn the same lesson over and over because we keep forgetting them. And each time it happens, we suddenly remember that we've had to relearn the same lessons over and over and over again. We first came to God confessing that we cannot save ourselves. Then as we follow God, we sometimes try to serve Him in our own strength. But the Scripture teaches us just the opposite. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. We try to serve Him in our own strength. We forget how weak we was when we first came to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Our boast should be in Christ and in His power. But as we go on in the Christian life, we forget that. We start looking at our own things that we do, forgetting that it was only by God's grace that we can do anything good. We have forgot what Romans says, "There is none good, no, not one." When we forget this, we fail. Then God in His mercy reminds us once again that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. All of a sudden, we remember that we've learned this lesson once before. I remember now, I can't walk this walk on my own. Then we walk it on our own, and then we get jammed up, and then once again, only Jesus can save me by His grace. We keep learning what we keep forgetting. Over and over and over. And this is why God commanded us, as He commanded the Jews, over and over and over and over again, to remember. Turn to Nehemiah 4:14. Man consistently forgets. He doesn't remember. God says in Nehemiah 4:14, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." See? Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Do not be afraid of those enemies around you. You've forgotten. Remember God. Remember who's in control. Remember the Lord, verse 15. "And it happened, when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought their counsel to nothing." Remember that the Lord brings the counsel of your enemies to nothing. Be it your neighbors, your co-workers, demons, devils. He brings their plans to naught, their counsels to naught. Have you ever learned that lesson before? Turn to Isaiah 46:9. We forget over and over and over and over again. 46:9 of Isaiah. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." Remember the former things of old. Remember when you was dead in your sins and your trespasses. Remember all the times He gave you victory over all the enemies. Remember all those sins that easily you used to fall into. How easily. And now you forgot all about them. You forgot all about them. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:8. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." That's where the power comes from. The resurrection power. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Remember, your enemies, no matter what counsel they take against you, The Lord will give you victory over your enemies. Remember the things of old that he's done in your life. And remember, it's all based on Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. You are justified. The most important thing that God wanted Israel to remember was their exodus from Egypt. The most important thing God wanted the Jew to remember. Turn to Deuteronomy 5:15. This week is Passover. 5:15 of Deuteronomy. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Have you remembered? Have you remembered? Psalm 105. Or have you forgotten of your deliverance? Psalm 105:5. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Have you remembered all his marvelous works that you would say, oh, Brother Bill, hallelujah, what the Lord did, what the Lord did, what the Lord did. And a week later, you forgot everything the Lord had done. I don't know if I can trust the Lord. A week later, after you just got done talking of all the victories. 1 Chronicles 16. Verse 12, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Over and over and over, God tells the Jew, remember. God has given his people a special feast, Passover, so that they would not forget their deliverance from Egypt. Our text shows that it was permanent. Go back to Exodus 12. Why would God have it as something permanent? Because we forget. We forget over and over. Exodus 12:14. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Look down at 17. An everlasting ordinance. Look down at verse 24. An ordinance for you and for your sons forever. Passover was to be remembered as a reminder of God's saving grace. We always forget the grace of God. Always. The feast God's people shared was something they could what? They could see it, they could taste it, they could touch it, and they can smell it. All objective, all things outside of themselves. God didn't tell them, look in, look at that island of righteousness that all you people have. See? He reminded them how? With seeing, tasting, touching and smelling. By this message of salvation was preserved in their memory. God gave his people this feast when he brought them out of Egypt. Look in the text, verse 11. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. It is the Lord's Passover, not man's. It's the Lord's Passover. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread go together. They are not two separate holidays, but one week-long celebration. It's Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the rest of the Old Testament, this festival is sometimes called Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, used interchangeably. But either term can be used to refer to the whole celebration. Another lesson we are to learn from Exodus 12 is that it is organized. The plan of God is organized down to the minutest detail. Some scholars seem to think that the chapter doesn't quite fit together. They can't understand how the Feast of Unleavened Bread fits in. However, the Holy Spirit has given us the Bible exactly the way he intended. Rather than speculating about how these verses got here, we are to receive and study the Scripture as it's laid out. When we see how the Feast of Unleavened Bread is connected to Passover, we discover a very important truth about salvation. And that is that we are saved in order to be sanctified. Passover is about being saved, our justification, the blood on the doorpost. It reminds us that we have been delivered from death by a perfect substitute, whose blood was shed as a sacrifice for our sins. The Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us what God wants us to do once we've been saved. See? Passover is our justification. Starting to sound like Romans 6 to anybody here from Wednesday? He justifies us by the blood. The unleavened bread reminds us what God wants us to do once we've been saved. And this is to live a sanctified life. Becoming freer and freer from sin. To becoming more Christ-like day by day. First Passover reminds God's people how they were saved. How you were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Your justification. God brought his people out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They ate bitter herbs then, right? To remind them of what? Of their bitter labor under Pharaoh. Did you forget that you was a slave? Huh? Did you forget how you was a slave of the world? Have you forgot Romans 6? Turn over to Romans 6. See, we're so quick to forget. And by forgetting, that makes us not thankful. Romans 6. 17 and 18. But God be thanked. See, if you don't remember, verse 17, Romans 6. But God be thanked that though you were past slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. See? You was a slave. Do you remember the hatred that you used to have to people? Do you remember how prideful you was? Do you remember the envy of your neighbors and your brothers and your sisters and your co-workers? Do you remember the never-ending searching for the happiness that you could never find? You remember all the illicit sex, the drugs, the love for money, the thirst for power? Do you remember? Do you remember how much God has delivered you from? Are you thankful? Do you remember when you were Satan's slave? Before you was a slave of righteousness. This is why the Lord said, remember. Remember. Also, they ate unleavened bread, which reminded them that when they escaped, they had to flee for their lives. When you left the world, you had to flee. You had to flee from the world. But the most important thing they did was to slaughter the lamb. See? They had to slaughter the lamb. They had to slit the lamb's throat. They had to dip a branch of hyssop that served as a brush and then sprinkling the blood on the doorpost. Every home had its own lamb. You brought the lamb into your house, introduced it to your wife and your children. And then you, so that you would know how horrendous sin was, you slaughtered the lamb, you slit its throat in front of your children, in front of your wives. See, do you remember that? Do you remember the payment that was paid for your sin? See, or have you forgot? See, if you see Christ and his sacrifice in that way, you will not think too much of yourself. Every home had its own lamb. Moses first gave the instructions to the elders, the head of the household, for you fathers here. The father was responsible for keeping the feast. When his children were curious to know what he was doing, he would explain. Look at verses 26 and 27. Back in Exodus 12. Keep your finger there. 26 and 27. And it shall be when your children say to you, hey, Pop, what do you mean by this service? That you should say it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our household. See? When your children come to you and say, hey, why can't I be a Muslim or a Buddhist? Why can't I worship this? Why can't I be an atheist? Because, child, you're so wicked that you need a deliverer for your sins. Or the moment you die, you're going straight to hell. See? That's what you tell your children. You don't tell them like I heard today for an hour. Eternally separated. You're not eternally separated from God because the Bible says he will be watching the smoke forever. That's not being separated from God. That's burning in the lake of fire. You're to warn your children. And pastors are to warn their people of hell, not eternal separation. That's blasphemy. That's being an ear tickler. That's being a coward. You're to tell your children, this is what God has said. The wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Right, Grace? Did your daddy tell you that? We play around. There was a slaughter, a bloodbath. God wanted to make sure his people would not forget this great salvation. Do you forget it? Are you lulled to sleep? You are to pass the faith on to your children from one generation to another generation. Amen. To this day, when Jews celebrate Passover, they commemorate a national deliverance. A national deliverance. Not spiritual, not that their souls were saved, by remembering that God rescued them from slavery in Egypt. How much more should we remember our spiritual deliverance? They're celebrating the fact they was delivered from Egyptian bondage 3,000 years later. And we're like lackadaisical. Well, you know, Jesus Christ, he died on the cross. So I got a nice crucifix. And that's nice. Passover has a deeper meaning, though. The lamb was called the sacrifice. Go back to Exodus 12, verse 27. That you shall say it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord. It was an offering for sin. It was a propitiation. It was an appeasement to satisfy the justice of God. Passover was not just about deliverance from Egypt. It's a picture to us about our salvation from sin. Like the Egyptians, the Israelites were sinners too. In case you all forgot, they were sinners too. On that night that God plagued Egypt with death, he also claimed his right to Israel's firstborn children. That destroyer would have killed the Jewish children too if the blood wasn't on the door. He claimed the right to all the firstborn sons. The destroyer death, verse 23, look in our text. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Because the blood was on the door. No other reason. They was as guilty as the Egyptians. But the Lord, it pleased him to save the Jew. You was a Gentile, and it says you were excluded from the covenants of God in the New Testament. It pleased God to have mercy upon the Jews at that time. Do you rejoice in God's justice? Do you remember God's justice? See? Do you rejoice in it? Or are you ashamed of God's justice? Like this morning, the preacher that says eternal separation. He's ashamed of the justice of God. He's ashamed of the righteousness of God. He can't deal with it. Do you remember his justice? Do you remember his holiness? Do you remember his anger? Do you remember his wrath? Or do you make excuses for his righteousness? Do you make excuses for his holy justice? Or do you rejoice? Turn to Revelation 19. People that just ignore justice and wrath and righteousness and holiness. Well, God is love. Well, I hope you're going to be here. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 3. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with a fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Hallelujah! And the smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. See, the people in heaven are not ashamed of the justice of God. They're not ashamed of his righteousness. They're not ashamed of his holiness. They say, Hallelujah! Finally, the Lord has judged. Finally, his wrath has been poured out. See? They were singing Hallelujah. Don't you think the Jews were singing Hallelujah when they left Egypt and the judgment came on the Egyptians? They wasn't saying, well, you know, those poor Egyptians. They weren't really pretty nice people. They were rejoicing in the justice of God, rejoicing in his righteousness and his holiness. You to remember. The Israelites were reminded of this every year when they celebrated Passover. What do you think they're celebrating? The destruction of Egypt. And of course that the Lord delivered them, but that they were destroyed. They explained to their children how God brought them up out of Egypt and saved them from their sin, and how God destroyed his enemies. God was preparing his people for the coming of Christ. Passover was a visual representation of the cross. Look at verse 22 with me. In Exodus 12, verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Verse 22, we see the blood smeared on the top and the sides of the door. It is said that the lamb was slain in the doorway because of the word basin there. You see that word basin? It's translated threshold. So the lamb was actually slaughtered right there in the doorway. When Christ was crucified, what? There was blood on the top of the cross flowing from his wounded head. And you think you're going to save yourself by your good works? Here's the God of this universe slaughtered up on the cross, his blood spilling out onto the lintel. You see the picture of the Passover? Blood on both sides from his nailed hands, and blood at the bottom from his pierced feet. See Christ? God intended to present the Passover sacrifice as the message of the cross. It was a shadow of the cross. Well, how can you say that, Bill? Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Anybody can say anything's a shadow. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. There's your Passover. There ain't no other way for you to be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ is on the lintel and the doorpost of your heart, or you are damned. We are covered by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. The hyssop was dipped into the precious blood of Jesus Christ and applied to your door. How dare you add to that? How dare you bring your good works and your celebrations and your feasts and everything, your sanctification, your repentance, your prayer, your Bible study, your money. You want to add to the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was slaughtered. Oh, well, I kick this in and I add this. He saved me 90% and I add 10%, 40, 50, 60, 90. We forget that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for his sins, for our sins. We forget that we need a Savior. As God had given the Passover to remember, he has given us the Lord's Supper. Why do you think we celebrate the Lord's Supper here every week? We celebrate it here every week that you remember. Because you'll probably forget it by Sunday night. Turn to Luke 22. And you're going to forget it the first sin you get into. And if you don't forget it the first sin you get into, you're going to forget it when you get into your first quote-unquote good work. Your Bible reading, your prayer, your giving, your repentance. Then you forget them that way. You forget them in your sin, and then you forget them in your good works. You forget him either way you go. If you're sinning, you forget that he died for your sin. And then when you enter your good works, you forgot that he died for you because you're a sinner. Luke 22, 19 and 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. We celebrate the Passover every week here. It's so that you would remember. Be it if you was in a lot of sin, or be it if you was in a lot of good works. By doing this, Jesus was announcing that he was the Lamb sacrificed to take away their sins. Remember, remember, remember. We remember sacrifice every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Passover was for the old covenant. It looked back to Exodus. The Lord's Supper is for the new covenant. It says it right in our text in Luke, does it not? Does it not say that? He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The Lord's Supper looks back to the cross. We are to remember the Lord's Supper. This is the reason why we celebrate it over and over. It helps us make sure that we never forget that we are sinners saved by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The body and blood, not our good works, not our strengths. Passover was followed, what? By a week of celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It lasted for a week. Very specific regulations. Go back to Exodus 12, 15 through 20. The instructions were specific and also very strict. Four times the people are told not to eat anything with yeast. Look at 15. Removed 11. Cut off. Just go on down where it says, no leaven shall be found. Nothing leavened. Over and over. Four times the people are told not to eat anything with yeast in it. Twice they are told that they would be cut off from Israel if they did. What was so important about yeast? What was this thing the Lord had about yeast? For one thing, unleavened bread reminded the Jews of their hasty departure. Get out of Egypt right now. Leave the world immediately. Same thing when you become converted, when you regenerate. Leave the world right now. As fast as you can get out of the world, get out of it. Although not explicitly stated in Exodus 12, the rabbis have always understood yeast to represent the corrupting power of sin. Unleavened bread symbolizes holiness, though. Leavened bread symbolizes sin. Unleavened bread symbolizes holiness. You see the justification and sanctification in that text? Unleavened bread is made of pure wheat untouched by yeast. God's people were reminded, same here, that's why we hold up the matzah, Joe and myself, every week we hold up the matzah. Telling God's people were reminded every time they ate the unleavened bread to keep themselves from sin. This is why we tell you, examine yourselves. Do you remember this at the Lord's Supper, or is it becoming just another ritual? I did my Lord's Supper. Whereas in Corinthians, it says some of you have even died from being so nonchalant about that. Mm-hmm. We ought to make a commitment to lead a life free from sin. Yeast is an appropriate symbol because sin grows and spreads. That's the reason why the Lord uses leaven. Sin works that way. As yeast ferments, it works its way all through the dough. Sin is the same trying to extend its corrupted influence through your whole life. But God has something better in mind for his people. Look at verse 39 of Exodus 12. He don't want you to live a life of sin. Verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. The instructions to banish leaven from their houses and to take none of it with them from Egypt was a gesture. It symbolized leaving behind all Egyptian influence, all worldly influence that might work its way through their lives and to corrupt them. They didn't bring no yeast with them. You're not to bring nothing with you, be it sinful or be it your strengths. Don't bring your strengths with you either. Because my strength is what? Perfected in what? In weakness. See? You're getting to get into either one. Either glorying in your good works or feeling that your sin is too bad. God not only wanted to get his people out of Egypt, he wanted to get Egypt out of his people. He got to get you out of the world, thinking like the world. The Bible teaches everything's just opposite from the world. The world says, seek glory. And most people do today. But the Bible says, seek a cross. He would not only justify his people, but also sanctify them. He commanded his people to get rid of every bit of yeast. Every bit. The old yeast of Egypt, the idolatry, the world. That is why in verse 2 with me in Exodus. Exodus 12, verse 2. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God was giving his people a new year. Mm-hmm. It was to mark their new spiritual beginning. How do we know that yeast was a symbol for sin in Exodus? How do we know that, Bill? We'll go back over to 1 Corinthians. How do we know this was a symbol, Bill? 1 Corinthians 5:6-8. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. See? Once again, dead to sin, you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Paul is clearly referring to the feast of unleavened bread. For he identifies Christ as the Passover lamb and keeping the festival. I'm sure he would have been thinking back to his childhood at a nice Jewish boy in a nice Jewish family when the family would sweep the home searching for every last trace of yeast. Here in Corinthians, Paul explains the old yeast represents the sins of the old life, which once again in Romans says you have died to sin, to that old life. Sins such as hatred, anger, unforgiveness, covetousness. Jesus also used yeast as a symbol for sin. Do you remember that? Go back to Luke 12. He also used leaven as a symbol for sin. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, which religion causes, see? Good works. God wants us to remember that we are saved in order to be sanctified. Not just justified, sanctified. It is good to remember our salvation. It is great to remember. But we must also remember that we have been saved for a purpose. And that purpose is God's glory. So turn to 2 Timothy. See, this is not just justification. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. You talk about indicatives. I was stressing the point at the last teaching about indicatives. Look at the indicatives right there. 2 Timothy 1:9. You talk about indicatives. God indicates what? He has saved us. He has called us. He has given us a holy calling. You're saved not of works. You're saved for his purposes. Grace was given to you, and it was done before time. You see indicatives? So now, you get blessed with all those indicatives. What do you say? Well, let me go out and be as wicked as I could possibly be. Well, if you get that into your head, you'll start acting that way. That's what you have to remember. This is who you are. That kind of person says, listen, even a small sin is dangerous. Because like yeast, it wants to spread. That little small sin that you think you can play with, you cannot play with it. Anyone who thinks that some sins can be tolerated misunderstands the whole meaning of salvation. Jesus Christ was slaughtered because of that one little small sin of yours. That you think is small, that it can be tolerated. Do you not know? Go back to Romans 6. Romans 6. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. See, you as a slave of sin. Verse 18 of Romans. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Verse 22. And now, having been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, that's why he justified you and he sanctified you. He didn't justify you to say, oh, okay, you got a free pass now, just be as wicked as you want to be. As one guy told me, when I see him, I'm going to ask him to forgive me. God delivered us from bondage so that we would make a clean sweep of leaven. Clean sweep. Is there a sin that you have decided to tolerate? Maybe an unforgiving, an unloving attitude? Maybe a secret lust that you are indulging in? A private fantasy concerning someone? Maybe worry or impatience, gossip or covetousness? Maybe you live an undisciplined life, thinking that that's only a small sin. If that is what you are doing, you are in danger because sin will spread as yeast. Once it gets into your life, it will keep growing and spreading until it corrupts everything. God's word has something very simple to say about it. Put away the leaven from your life. Put it away. Away with it. Exodus tells us what the Jews did when they first received God's instructions for Passover. Go back to Exodus 12, 27 and 28. That you shall say it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. They bowed and they worshipped. The people worshipped and obeyed. They bowed the heart and the head and went away and obeyed what God had told them. God says you are dead to sin. Will you bow and obey that today? Or will you continue to make excuses? The Israelites' response is significant because it reminds us of the entire theme of Exodus. The entire theme of Exodus is God's purpose in bringing Israel out of Egypt was to save a people for his glory. That's why he saved them. That's why he saved every Christian in this room. A people that would give him all the worship and all the praise that is due him. Finally, in our text in Exodus, his people were doing that. Look at their condition in Exodus 5. And this is the condition of a lot of people when they become Christians. You're in Exodus 5. God says, let's get over here to Exodus 12 to the last two verses. You want to get out of Exodus 5, all right? This is the state of most believers today. Exodus 5, 19 to 23. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not diminish any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. See, the children of God just complain and moan and they groan. They complain to the leaders of the house of God. Oh, why do you want so many bricks from us? Why do you insist on proclaiming holiness? Why do you insist on proclaiming righteousness? Why do you insist on proclaiming these truths? Why not just leave us in our sins? They have been discouraged. They had no hope of salvation at that point. They were in slavery, just like many are in slavery to their sin today. But now they were starting to worship God in Exodus 12, right? Even before he actually saved them. All they had was the promise of salvation. Just like we've been stressing the point, you're dead to sin. Although God had started to speak of their salvation in the past tense, look in Exodus 12. See, they had to believe what God said to them. They had to believe what God said in Exodus 12, verse 17. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. See how God was speaking? In a prophetic perfect. As far as God was concerned, Israel was as good as saved already. Like he says, you have died to sin. See, he's speaking this truth to you already. See, it's been done. But you must, in your experience, believe that. like the Jew had to believe, yes, God said he's going to take us out of here. That's what he said. And they had to believe it. If they believed it, the blood was on the doorpost. See? The same exact thing. God said it, and you believe it. As far as God was concerned, these promises are true already. And when God's people believed this, what happened? They started to give him glory. See? You see, in Exodus 5, they're moaning and groaning. Oh, all the bricks. Why are you doing this to us and everything? And then the pastors keep on hammering away at the children of God. And then in Exodus 12, in the last two verses, and they bowed their head, they bowed their heart, they worshiped the Lord. That's all a pastor would want his congregation to do, to bow their head and to worship the Lord and to walk in the beauty of holiness. When God's people believed this, they started to give God the glory. Their response shows us what to do with spiritual amnesia. We have spiritual amnesia. We tend to forget. We forget the sinfulness. Remember how wicked you really was. We forget the wickedness. We forget the sinfulness of our sin. And most of all, we forget the grace of God. See, we got to add that thing. We got to rob him of some glory. Let me add something. We forget God wants us to stop sinning. We forget to sweep the leaven out in our life. You need to remember. You need to bring back to your remembrance. You need to recall, to recollect, present again to your mind these truths. You're seated in heavenly places. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. See, remember those scriptures. Bring them to your mind over and over and over and over. And when Hasatan yells from that other field across the road, hey, he's going to forget you. He's going to forsake you. You are saved by your good works. And on and on and on. Then you need to remember what the Bible says. Amen. Not what Hasatan yells from the one side of the field over into the other field. God has given us a glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. And as you remember your salvation, you will respond as the Israelites did. They bowed their head and they worshiped the God of this universe. And then look at the last verse in Exodus 12. The last verse about text. Verse 28. Then the children of Israel went away and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. You see, the pastors went to the congregation, told them what the Lord wants. Then the children, they went away, and they did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. The Lord commands the pastors, and then the pastors tell the sheep. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. The Lord has justified you in order that you would. They did. They went out and did all that the Lord has commanded. They believed what God had said. And dear Heavenly Father, we would ask today, dear Lord, that as a congregation, we would believe all that you have said, dear Lord. We would remember all the blessed promises that you brought to us, dear Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would bring to our remembrance over and over all the indicatives in your word, dear Lord. We're so quick to forget the indicatives and jump on the imperatives. I would pray, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit would continually bring to the congregation's mind what they are in Christ, how much the Lord has loved them, that he has raised them from the dead. He showed his great love 2,000 years ago by being slaughtered at Calvary. There's no more sacrifices, no more atonements. One sacrifice for all time. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us the faith to trust you, dear Lord, and all that you've said, dear Heavenly Father. And this Passover season, this resurrection season, dear Lord, we lift up our family members to you, dear Lord. We lift up those that we've been praying for many years, dear Lord, that this season, dear Heavenly Father, that you would remember the prayers of your people and that you would be pleased in your mercy to reach down, dear Lord, and convert and regenerate old stony hearts, dear Lord, into hearts of flesh. And we pray that you would apply the blood to the doorpost of our unsaved relatives, dear Lord, this Lord's Day. And we'd ask you these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.